taken an adaptation from it's a letter from Rebecca McLaughlin, and it was originally entitled An Open Letter to Teens Facing Doubts About Christianity. And so I've tweaked it a little so it'll apply to all of us. And there'll be scripture references on the screen, but I'm not going to read them all because I promised my wife I wouldn't take a very long time, and we don't want Richard to know anybody can speak as long as he can. So I'm going to put my eyes on, and we're going to get started. Go ahead, Lana, and go to that first screen. Compassion for doubters. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's from Mark chapter 9, verse 24. These words are spoken by a desperate man. He's brought his son to Jesus to be healed. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus replies, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Then the father replies, I believe. Help my unbelief. And perhaps you felt like this at times, and perhaps it's how you feel right now. You believe in Jesus, but sometimes you're just not sure. You find the Bible hard to understand. Things it teaches are so different from what others believe. Sometimes you find yourself wondering what's really true. Now, don't shoot me. I'm going to read some what-if statements. What if modern science has disproved God? What if Christians really are just bigots for not embracing same-sex marriage? What if all religions are equal paths to truth? What if Jesus never even existed, or his claims have been exaggerated over time? You know kind, thoughtful, and well-meaning people who believe these things, and doubt creeps in. If this is how you feel sometimes, you're not alone. And you don't need to be afraid that your faith will crumble away if you ask hard questions. Asking questions is often the best way to learn. And Jesus is much more clever than we are. So we don't need to worry that we might outthink him. In fact, he calls us to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So we're going to start with faith and science. And the Lou Giglio thing was great. And this ties right in. So what about those questions? Some people think that modern science undermines belief in a creator God. But the people who first developed modern science were Christians. They didn't view science as an alternative hypothesis to faith in the God who made the world. They saw it as a way of finding out how God made our world. Faithful Christians all agree that God created our world and everything in it. But faithful Christians sometimes disagree about the details of how God created the world. In fact, Christians have been debating the relationship between what we discover through science and what we discover through Scripture for centuries. And I would add here what the Bible already knew about science. It might encourage you to know that some of the top scientists in the world in fields from biology to physics, from psychology to astronomy, are serious followers of Christ. Their science has not made them trust God less. It made them want to worship Him even more. So now that next question, sexuality and marriage, very controversial in this day and time, wouldn't you agree? So what about the Bible's teaching when it comes to sexuality and marriage? In our culture today, many people think that restricting sex to lifelong marriage and defining marriage as a covenant relationship between one man and one woman is mean and hateful, especially toward people who might want to marry someone of their same sex. But if you dig into what the Bible says about sexuality, you find that it's not a story of hate. It's a story of love. We don't get to invent the story. It's a love story written by God Himself, in which Jesus is the husband and the church is His wife. The story starts in Genesis when God makes humans male and female in His image, and then brings a man and a woman together as one flesh. Now we've got scripture on the screen that, so if you don't catch all this, you've got your notes on the back of the prayer list. I encourage you, go back and look at these scriptures. But as the Old Testament continues, we start to realize that human marriage is a signpost to something much greater, as God is compared to a loving, faithful husband, and God's people are pictured as His wife. But the marriage is failing because God's people keep spiritually cheating on Him with other so-called gods. But when it seems like all hope is gone, Jesus comes as the bridegroom. Paul helps us understand what this means when he explains that Christian marriage is a small-scale model of Jesus' love for His people. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 31. A man and a woman joined together as one flesh in marriage is a picture of Jesus' being one body with His church. It pictures both the fundamental difference between Jesus and His people and their amazing, everlasting, life-creating unity. But while the Bible confines sexual and romantic love to opposite sex marriage, it also calls for deep love between people of the same sex. Jesus said to His disciple, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." People often say that love is love, but the Bible teaches us instead that God is love, and that we get little glimpses of that love in different kinds of relationships, such as between husband and wife, parent and child, friend and friend. And what about other religions? What about the claim that all religions are equal paths to truth? People sometimes say that all religions teach us basically the same thing, and that it's arrogant to think that one religion is right and that others are wrong. But even if we compare three major world religions that believe there's only one God, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, we find irreconcilable differences. For instance, Christians believe that Jesus to be the Creator, God made flesh, while unbelieving Jews and Muslims totally reject this claim. In addition, Christians believe that Jesus died on a cross and was physically raised from the dead 3 days later, while unbelieving Jews believe that He died and He stayed dead. Whereas Muslims believe that Jesus did not die, but only seemed to die. It's not respectful to people who follow different religions to say that they all believe the same thing, because we don't. It is disrespectful because it shows we have not listened carefully to what each of those religions teach. When it comes to Jesus, He either died on a cross and was raised from the dead, or He did not and was not. If Jews are right that Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christians are wrong. If Christians are right, then Jews and Muslims are wrong. As followers of Jesus, we must tell people the truth. Don't you agree? But we must never do so arrogantly, as if we think that we're better than they are. Instead, the Bible calls us to explain the reason for our hope in Jesus with gentleness and respect. According to the Bible, we're so bad that we needed Jesus to die for us. And that's true. But anyone can get in on Jesus' offer of forgiveness and new life if he'll only put his trust in Jesus. Maybe you have doubts about the accounts of Jesus' life in our Bibles. We're going to talk about the reliability of the Gospels. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Perhaps friends have asked you how you know that Jesus even existed, or how you know that the Gospels are not mythologies made up long after Jesus lived. Once again, it's worth finding the answers to these questions. First, even atheist historians believe that Jesus was a real person who lived in history. We have evidence for the basic facts of his life from early texts written by people who did not even like or support Christians. So there's no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure. Now, I know some of you have had relatives that you loved very much, and they've gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe friends that have gone on to be with the Lord. And you've thought it yourself, maybe even said it, boy, I wish I had written down the things that they had told me about what it was like when they were here, when they grew up, when they lived through the Great Depression, when they lived through World War II, when they went to Korea. All those things that were a part of their life that, I'm 67 now, and there's a lot of things I forget. And we'll forget those things if they're not written down. The gospel accounts of Jesus' life in our Bibles were written well within the lifetimes of people who saw Jesus' acts and heard his teachings. In fact, they were written down when Jesus' first disciples, those who traveled with him and learned his teaching as their full-time job, were getting old and starting to die out. After Jesus' death and resurrection, these people had journeyed far and wide telling people about Jesus' life and teaching and spreading the news that he had risen from the dead. It was vital that the memories of those first eyewitnesses be written down before they died. The Gospels are not mythologies made up long after Jesus' death. They are faithful biographies that give us access to eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We've taken a quick look at a few questions that might be causing you to doubt, but you may have many others. Don't try to ignore those questions. Instead, take time to ask them. Look for helpful books you could read on the topic. Talk to other Christians you trust, and pray that God would help you find the answers to your questions. And you know what the best resource for those answers are? God's Word. Our faith may be weak, but our Savior is strong. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his first disciples, "You of little faith." Perhaps that description fits you. It fits me. You've put your trust in Jesus, but you still feel like you have only a little faith. Time and again in the Gospels, we see Jesus' disciples having less faith than they might hope. One day, they were in a boat. When they see Jesus walking toward them on the water, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus replies, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat, and when he sees the wind, it distracts him. Peter gets scared and starts to sink. He calls out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and grabs Peter, saying, "Oh, you of little faith." Why did you doubt? Sometimes we might feel like we're drowning in doubt. But if we call out, "Lord, save me," to Jesus, He will make sure that we don't sink. This doesn't mean that our doubts are going to disappear, go away. We might struggle with doubt on and off throughout our Christian lives. Peter's trust in Jesus had some major wobbles, and we all know about those. Most seriously, Peter promised he would follow Jesus even to death, but when the moment came, three times he denied even knowing Jesus. Yet Jesus still had hold of him. And if you put your trust in Jesus, he'll take hold of you as well. Our faith may be weak, but our Savior is strong. If you read the Gospels or look at your own life, you'll find that following Jesus is hard. Jesus said it would be. He said that following Him will be like picking up a cross, and that it's only by losing our life that we find it. But we don't choose between believing in Jesus and a better option. No one else will ever love us like He does. Did you hear that? No one else will ever love us like He does. And if we start believing that there's no God who made the world and sent His Son to die for us, we'll soon discover that the world is meaningless. You see, if there is no God, then we're made only of atoms and molecules and not in God's image. Then there's no point in our lives at all. But if there is a God, and if He did send His one and only Son to die for us, we can have our sins forgiven and live with God forever. Then everything takes on a fresh new meaning. At one point in John's Gospel, lots of people who have been following Jesus turn away from Him. Jesus asked His 12 disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" Peter answers Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Next month will be my 54th new birthday, when I was born again, June 13th, 1969. I've been at this 54 years. I got saved right not long, about a year after my dad passed away. And then through my teenage years, most of it, I was singing in a gospel quartet. Loved it. Couldn't have had a better teenage life. Could have gotten in a lot of other trouble, but I didn't. And that kept me out of trouble a lot. Then I joined the military. Actually, I got married first to my previous wife. And joined the military, sowed wild oats, got out, met the second best thing that ever happened to me. Jesus was the first. And she had two boys, and we weren't in church. But our boys went to a rally at the high school that said, "Moving the Purple Mountains." Jason got saved. Jimmy thought he did, but Jason got saved. And then we made the decision at that point, for the sake of the boys, wink, wink, nod, nod, we're going to start going to church again. And not long after that, Paula got saved. And then a while later, Jimmy got saved. But everything's not perfect in a Christian life, because we had something that happened at East LJ Baptist that we had to go to another church. We went to Cardeque then, and everything's not perfect there either. That church split, and then we started this church. God led us in this direction, and we've been at this since 2005. We started out in a double-wide trailer. We affectionately referred to it as Double-Wide Baptist Church. Then we went to Pleasant Grove's old building. Then we went to the gymnasium out here at Oakland. They closed the school, and we're here now. And then we've been here since 2008, full-time. And we eventually bought the property. Now, was all this time from 2005 until now smooth sailing? No. A lot of stuff happened. People that I thought loved me, they're not here anymore. And some of them turned on me. God doesn't give us an easy path. He gives us a path of salvation. So here we are now. Following Jesus is hard. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's not. But it's absolutely worth it. As Peter said, he has the words of everlasting life. And he calls us to follow him with other sinful people who have just a little faith as well. So let's team up with one another like the first disciples did and cry out to Jesus like that desperate father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus loves to answer that kind of prayer. So if you have doubts, bring them to Him. He can handle it. If you're mad at God, tell Him He can handle it. Whatever it is that's got you doubting, He can handle it. And He can dispel those things that are tough. I know many of you in this room really close. I should say I know a few of you in this room really close. I know many of you, sort of. But I know the ones that I know really close, you've been through some hard stuff. But you're still here. And you still love the Lord. You're still following Him. And I know you've had those tough questions for Him. And you've asked them. And because you're still here, I know you've gotten some answers. And He'll continue to answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that You have the words of everlasting life. We thank You that You've called us to follow You. You've called us to come together as Crossroad Christian Fellowship and to do the things that are necessary to reach others that also have little faith. Father, help us to grow that little faith into a great big faith. Help us to be like Cindy and give Your testimony, give our testimony out to people that they don't have a clue and they're lost, just as lost as they can be. And Father, if there's anyone here that's heard this devotional this morning and that have doubts and they want to pray about or talk about them, I pray, Father, that they would come, take my hand, and tell me about that. And then we can pray about that. I pray, Father, that if anyone's here that doesn't know You, they would also come and come to know You and the everlasting life that You offer that's free. It doesn't cost anything. And You've already paid for it with Your precious Son's blood. So, Father, I pray that if anybody needs to talk, wants to talk, wants to join this church, that they'd come forward this morning while we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.